Invite you to open your Bible and be finding 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 will be our text for this morning. I'd like to begin by reading those words to you. This is Paul, of course, writing his young friend and co-partner in ministry, Timothy. Paul says, beginning in verse 18, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." In the early 1980s, Max Lucado was a young missionary living in Brazil. He took a series of bulletin articles that he had written for the church and he put them together in a little book that he wanted to call On the Anvil. He wanted to get this book published, and so he sent it to a publishing company, and before long he got back a letter saying that the book had been rejected. The publishing company did not feel that it was good enough to be put into print. Basically, they didn't feel like people would want to read the book. And so Max Lucado sent the book to a second publishing company, and they rejected it. He sent it to a third and a fourth and a fifth publishing company, and it was rejected. He ended up sending his little book to 15 different publishing companies, and it got rejected each and every time. And finally, on the 16th try, a company called Tyndale House Publishing Company decided to take a chance on this young author and the book that he had written, and so it was published. And I can guarantee you that Max Lucado is very happy today that he persisted in the face of that early rejection. Because today he has sold over 100 million books worldwide. His books have been translated into 54 different languages, and he is a perennial best-selling author and continues to write and write well and be published even today. Max Lucado was successful because he chose the path of persistence. Sometimes we use a phrase, the path of least resistance. And we use that phrase in a negative sense, and we should, because it leads to failure usually. The path of least resistance is just always taking the easiest route. If something looks hard, if something looks challenging, if something looks stressful, then we avoid that and we just always take the easiest path. It's not a path that we recommend, and it certainly does not lead to a successful life. Someone has said that the path of least resistance makes rivers and men crooked. But I'll tell you, there's another path that leads to failure, and it is the path of least resistance. Persistence. It's quitting when things get difficult. And so many in our world today walk that path. When things get hard, they just give up. When things get hard at church, they give up. When things get hard at work, they give up. When things get hard at school, they give up. When things get hard in marriage or in the family or with parenting, they just give up. They choose the path of least persistence. We used to have a saying, you don't hear it much anymore, but we used to say when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And these days, when the going gets tough, people get going all right. They go right out the door and we never see them again. But Paul is urging Timothy in this passage this morning to walk the path of persistence. Paul has given him his marching orders earlier in this chapter. He says, Timothy, I've left you in Ephesus, and I want you to stay there, and I want you to put an end to the false teaching that is running rampant in the church in that city. And Paul knows that this is going to be a difficult job. It's going to be difficult, especially in light of Timothy's personality, which we believe is kind of timid and kind of sensitive. And so Paul doubles back now. He's given him the command, but as chapter one ends, Paul comes back to that command and he says, now, Timothy, this is going to be hard, but I want you to stick with it. I want you to persist. And he lays out in these verses that we just read some steps down the path of persistence. And I want to notice with you three such steps. And I hope you'll take these and apply them, of course, to your faith journey. But also, you can apply these principles to any important endeavor that you need to continue with. You can apply it to family or work or school or whatever area where you need to persist and maybe you're thinking about giving up. These principles will apply and they will help. Three principles that will get us down the path of persistence. Number one is mentor. Mentor. Choose yourself a mentor. Notice verse 18 how it begins. Paul says, Timothy, my son. Now, in order to be successful in any endeavor, it's helpful to find a mentor. Someone who has already achieved that which you hope to achieve. And you connect yourself to that person. You get to know that person. You learn everything you can about them. And from that mentor, you can gain knowledge and you can gain inspiration and you can gain motivation. It's a very helpful step if we want to be successful. And Timothy is so very fortunate because he has the best mentor imaginable. He has the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was very instrumental in the conversion of Timothy. Paul had no physical children. He was never married, but he considered Timothy a son in the faith. And that's what he calls him here. You're my son, Timothy. And Timothy, no doubt, considered Paul his father in the faith. And they had this relationship with Paul mentoring Timothy. And so Timothy looked to his mentor, Paul, for strength and for persistence. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what Timothy had the honor of doing. And what an incredible example of persistence Paul was. I mean, he was just legendary for persevering through difficult times related to his faith. And Timothy could look to him for inspiration. Mike Ditka is the only coach ever to lead the Chicago Bears to a Super Bowl. He did it back in 1985 and it led them to a Super Bowl championship that year. Mike Ditka was certainly the right man for the job because not only had he had a Hall of Fame career as a player in the NFL, but he had also won a Super Bowl as a player. He had won another Super Bowl as an assistant coach for the Dallas Cowboys, and then he took the Chicago Bears, and so what a great man to lead them to a Super Bowl championship as he did. Most would look at Mike Ditka's coaching and say it wasn't about the strategy. He didn't really out-strategize any of the other coaches. What he did was inspired his team as a mentor, and they began to adopt his very, very tough attitude. There's a story that's been circulating about Ditka since the 1980s. It involves a game where the Bears were losing at halftime and that he gave his halftime motivational speech. And the story goes that he put his hand down into a bucket. And when he pulled it out, there was a snapping turtle attached to his hand. And he went ahead with grimaces on his face, surely, but he went ahead and he gave that motivational speech. And at the end of it, he said, now, look at this. If I can be this tough and if I can continue on in this much pain, so can you. Let's go do that in the second half. Before they ran out there, though, it was said that he asked any of the players if they would be willing to let this snapping turtle, you know, bite them. Said, anybody willing to do what I'm doing? And they say Refrigerator Perry, one of the players, said, "Coach, I volunteer to do what you're doing." And so he ran up there, and Mike Ditka said, "Well, just let me get this turtle off my hand." And Refrigerator Perry said, "That's okay, I can bite the other hand." Now, I think that's a legendary story. I looked to find if that was true and never could, so I think that's hyperbole. But one thing that's not is that Mike Ditka was a mentor to those players, and that's what brought them to that great season in 1985. So find yourself a mentor. One of the great things, one of the reasons that church attendance is so important is that we can find mentors in the faith. We can find people who've been there and done that, and they're ahead of us on the journey, and we can look to them and learn how they do what they do, what they think about their Christianity, and on we can learn from them. So, mentor is a very important step. Here's the second word on the path of persistence, mission. If you look at verse 18 again here in 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight." When Timothy had been set apart and chosen by the church for ministry, there had been prophecies made about him. Now, the gift of prophecy was an important spiritual gift in the early church. And the reason it was so important is they didn't have the New Testament written and collected like we do. And so God had to speak to them, and many times he did it through the gift of prophecy. God would give a message to the prophet, and the prophet simply was God's mouthpiece. He just gave that message. And so there had been prophecies concerning Timothy's ministry. We don't know the exact nature of them, but we assume that they had to do with his ability as a minister, about how he could get this done and that God was going to help him and that God was going to do powerful things through the ministry of Timothy. So Paul says to him, look back on those prophecies and remember that you were put on this road by God himself, because God gave the message to the prophet and the prophet spoke it about you. Timothy needs to look at his ministry in Ephesus as a divine mission. God had put him there. God had equipped him for this job, and God would be there every step of the way. So think about an area where you need to persist. Certainly your faith is one. Maybe there are others on your mind this morning. Have faith that God has planted you where you are now, and have faith that he wants you to bloom where you are, and let him help you do it. After the great fire of 1666 in London, Christopher Wren, who was the greatest architect in the world at that time, was commissioned to rebuild St. Paul's Cathedral. He was on the site one day and he was watching three bricklayers work. They were in close proximity to one another, but he noticed a real difference in these three workers. One of them seemed kind of tired and kind of slumped over and hunched over. Another one seemed kind of bored and distracted. But then there was another one who was very enthusiastic. He had some pep in his step and he was working and working fast and getting a lot more done. And so Wren decided that he would run a little experiment. And he went to each of these three men and he asked them a question. He said, "What are you doing?" And that first man, who seemed kind of tired, said, "Well, I'm a bricklayer and I am working to support my family." The second man, who was a little bored and a little distracted, said, "Well, I'm a builder and I'm building this wall." And that third man, who was enthusiastic and productive, he said, "I'm a cathedral builder, and I am building a cathedral for Almighty God where people are going to come and worship him down through the generations." And Wren said, "You know, I understood why that third man was working with such energy and such productivity. You see, the first man had a job. The second man had a career, but this third man, he had a calling. If I need to persist in something important, I need to understand it as a calling from God on my life. God has put me here. God will keep me here. God will equip me to do what he expects me to do. And that's what Timothy needed to do here with this difficult task in Ephesus. And so there is a mentor. Timothy could look to Paul for inspiration and for knowledge about how to persist. And there was this mission. He could look at himself as on a God-given mission to do what he was called on to do at Ephesus. And then third and finally, there's the word I'll use here is might. Timothy needed to consider what might happen if he gave up. Paul uses a negative example here. He uses the example of two men there in Ephesus who had not held on to their faith or a good conscience. And they were Alexander and Hymenaeus. Verse 19, Paul says, Timothy, you need to hold on to your faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Now, these were two men who obviously were prominent in the church in Ephesus. They likely were teachers, might even have been elders, but they didn't persist. They didn't persist in fighting the good fight. They didn't hold on to their faith, and now their faith had been shipwrecked, just torn and battered to pieces. Paul said he was going to hand them over to Satan, or had handed them over to Satan. We think that's a reference to church discipline. We believe that he had excommunicated these men. He had said to them, as long as you're living the way you are, you're not welcomed in church. And you're certainly not going to be a leader or a teacher in church until you repent. And so I think what Paul wants to do in this negative example is just say, hey, Timothy, you better remember that this could happen to you. If you don't hang on and persist here, you better ask yourself, what might the result be? And the result could be tragic. I wouldn't want this to be your only motivation to serve God and to hold on to your faith, but it should be one motivation. You should think, if you ever consider giving up, worst case scenario, what might happen? What do you think King David would have done that night when he was on the roof admiring the beauty of Bathsheba? Considering calling for her and committing adultery, if he had thought, what might happen? What might happen? I might have to live a year in lies and denial and deception. I might have to commit what amounts to second degree murder by killing that woman's husband so I can have her. A child might be conceived that dies. My family might have a curse on us that ruins my example for my children and ruins my children's lives. I might commit a sin that is going to be talked about down through the generations for thousands and thousands of years, an embarrassment that will never leave me. What do you think if he had had those thoughts about might? What do you think he would have done that night? Well, think about another famous sinner, Judas, who betrayed Jesus. What do you think would have happened if he had said, what might happen here? Might I be so devastated spiritually and emotionally that I go out and hang myself and end my life? Could that happen? Worst case scenario, what might happen if I don't persevere in my faith? What might happen if I don't persevere in this important area in my life? What could happen? And hopefully that will be a sobering thought that motivates us to continue down the path of faith and persistence in these important areas. So I want to walk the path of persistence, and I want you to walk it too. And I think these are things that can help us down that path. We can choose a mentor and look to them for inspiration. We can look at ourselves and our positions in life as being on a mission and that we were put there by God himself. And yes, we can think about what might happen if we choose to give up the fight and consider those negative consequences. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about might if you are living in your sins. If you have never taken your sins to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior, and I want you to deal with this sin. I want you to wash these away. I want forgiveness because of my faith in you. If you have never done that, consider what happens. Mark 16:16 says that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not will be condemned. And I want you to think about that. If you're living in your sin and Jesus hasn't washed them away in the waters of baptism, then think about what it would be like to be condemned by God himself. And I hope that that thought will cause you to take action this morning. If you're not a baptized believer, I hope that you will become one this very morning, just confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and submitting yourself to be baptized so that Jesus can deal once and for all with those sins. Would you do it? If so, come right now as together we stand and as we sing.